That memory verse, I think one of the, or the key word in that verse is one you wouldn't expect would be a key word. It says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world. Right? That doesn't mean, it doesn't say whosoever is a friend of the world. It just says whoever will be. That has to do with your will. If you have a desire to be a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. You need to have a desire to be God's friend and separate from this world. Amen. So, we're looking at Egypt. Got a lot of noise here. What's that? That speaker? Okay. We're in the book of Exodus. Egypt is facing the terrible plagues of God that he's sending upon an idolatrous people. And we're watching the mighty hand of God at work as he prepares to deliver his own from bondage. And we've made our way to Exodus chapter number 10. Exodus chapter number 10. And we come in our study tonight to verse number 21. Exodus 10, 21. The Bible says there, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, as we study once again this book of Exodus and these plagues that you, and your judgments that you sent upon Egypt, help us, Lord, to make application. Help us, Lord, to see what it's there for as we apply it to our lives. Help us to further appreciate who you are and to see your grace in all of this as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Darkness. Well, if there's one thing that all men fear, it's darkness. If there's one thing that makes everyone uncomfortable, it's darkness. Good evening. I personally have made trips into the caves of the earth. And on both of those trips, there was some point in time during that adventure when all of the lights were turned out in the depths of the cave. And when that happens, you experience the absolute absence of light. You experience a complete darkness that you don't experience simply by turning off the lights in your house at nighttime. There's always, in your house, you always got light from the moon or the stars or the power strip or the digital clock or something that keeps you from experiencing complete darkness. And I'm telling you, people can't handle complete darkness. In that cave, it's not but a couple of seconds of darkness, and somebody's already in a panic mode. They say, whoever they are, supposedly the people who know some things, I guess, they say that if a man is trapped in one of those caves for any length of time, he will lose his mind. First, he loses his orientation, then his sense of time, and then eventually his mind. People can't handle the darkness. They can't stand it. The Bible uses darkness as the consequence or the outworking of judgment from its first mention to its last. In fact, men who die in their sins and never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that they are sentenced to outer darkness. And in that place, there is weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. Light, on the other hand, symbolizes salvation, holiness, and life. Darkness pictures condemnation, sin, and death. The book of John, Gospel of John, speaks of four different kinds of darkness. Mental darkness in chapter 1 in verses 5 through 8, where the mind of the unsaved man is blinded by Satan so that he cannot see spiritual truths. That's also referenced in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 6. And there the Apostle Paul says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world," that's Satan, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Then there is moral darkness, spoken of in John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. The unsaved man loves sin and hates light. Then there is judicial darkness. John 12, 35 and 36. There Jesus said, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." And then the Bible says, "These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them." If men don't obey the light, God sends the darkness, and Christ hides from them. And then, as I mentioned, in Matthew 8:12, there is eternal darkness. Eternal darkness, that's also found in John 12:46. Four different kinds of darkness. Darkness is connected with judgment on four occasions. Number one, the race that followed Satan and that fell before the creation of Adam, spoken of in Jude verse 13. And then the Egyptians that we're looking at here, in Exodus 10:22, God sends this darkness as judgment. And then if you remember at Calvary, Jesus was there on the cross and it was darkness. And then the Bible talks about darkness at Babylon in Revelation 16 and verse number 10. That's a future occurrence of this darkness. But in every case, there's not an inability to believe. Unbelief is always for moral reasons. Darkness comes as a consequence of unbelief. Thomas Hobbes, you probably never heard of him, maybe you did. He's an English philosopher, lived during the 1600s. He was a man accused of atheism. He might have argued about it, but he was at least accused of teachings which could lead a person to atheism. And on his deathbed, he said, "I am about to take my last long voyage, a great leap into the dark." And sadly, he's not the last man to live in darkness, die in darkness, and then leap into darkness. All right, now back to Exodus. The Bible says that this was a darkness which could be felt. Now there was an article that appeared in the Los Angeles Times, and the headline of that article was "Physicists Unlock Particles Mystery." And I'm going to read this to you, but let me preface this first by saying, whenever some college-educated fool, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God, whenever that college-educated fool wants to reject Jesus Christ, they will ridicule the Bible as being non-scientific. And as time runs its course, every discovery of science that is true and that is verified always matches the Bible. There's never been one time when science has disproved anything in the Bible. Now, scientists speculate that there are things in the Bible which are not true, but there has never been any proof produced of anything that shows a single verse of Scripture to be in error. All right, now this article. Here it is. It says, for the first time, physicists have confirmed that certain subatomic particles have mass. They have mass. And that they could account for a large proportion of matter in the universe. So-called dark matter, that astronomers know is there, but that cannot be observed by conventional means. The finding concerns the behavior of neutrinos, ghost-like particles that travel at the speed of light. In the new experiment, physicists capture a muon neutrino in the process of transforming into a tau neutrino. Researchers had strongly believed that such transformations occur because they have been able to observe the disappearance of muon neutrinos in a variety of experiments, but the research announced Monday marks the first time that the appearance of tau neutrino has been directly observed. Physicists from the European Organization for Nuclear Research in Geneva and the Italian National Institute of Nuclear Physics were involved. CERN Director Ralph Ewer said, "This is an important step for neutrino physics. We're all looking forward to unveiling the new physics this result presages." Astrophysicists have inferred the existence of dark matter from their observations that the total amount of visible matter is insufficient to account for the gravitational effects. It is estimated that dark matter amounts to 80% of the mass of the universe, and visible matter only 20%. The new finding is important because in the theories now used to explain the behavior of fundamental particles called the Standard Model, neutrinos have no mass. But if they have no mass, they cannot oscillate between muon and tau forms. The fact that they do oscillate indicates that they do have mass, and that the fundamentals of the Standard Model need some reworking. In other words, what you learned in your science class has to be altered. In other words, what you learned when you got your physics degree has to be abandoned. In other words, what you thought was true, what you said was true, what you believed was true, all these years that you've been meddling with science, it wasn't right. And we sit before our old archaic King James Bible, reading words from a book called Exodus, that was written 1,500 years before Jesus Christ, and we wonder what took you so long to catch up. See, we don't have to change our Bible to suit science. We wait for science to get the truth and then change their science books to line up with the Word of God. And it's so satisfying. It's so satisfying to watch the truth prevail again and again and again. When are people going to repent of their science, falsely so called, and put their faith and their trust in the Holy Bible? Darkness that can be felt in B.C. 1491, darkness that can be felt in Exodus chapter 10, and scientists just recently claim They just found evidence of darkness that has mass that can be felt. Where have these fellas been? At the grave of Charlie Darwin? Where have they been? Down at the New Age store buying little fish symbols with legs on them to put on your cars, thinking that'll make us abandon our faith in a perfect book? Those scientists, they need to get with the program. Those who trust science instead of the Bible need to repent. All right. Chapter 10, verse 24. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. Now here's the devil. Here's the devil in picture form right here. We've already seen him saying flat out, no, you can't go. And then we saw him say, you can worship, but you can't leave the land. And then we've seen him say, you can leave the land, but you can't go very far. And now he offers one more compromise. You can go, but leave the things that pertain to your temporal life behind. You see, you know, leave your cattle so you can come back. Leave your flocks so you can come back. Leave your livestock so that you can come back. Leave your herds so that you can come back. Here's what he said. You can go worship, but your livelihood needs to stay in Egypt. You can go worship, but the means whereby you put food on the table needs to stay in Egypt. So let me ask you something. Because my job is to teach and preach the Bible and then to apply that teaching to the day in which I live as I speak to you. The devil wants you to have a Christianity that stays in church. He wants you to have a Bible that comes out on the weekends, if it comes out at all. He wants you to have no greater commitment to Jesus Christ than an hour or two, one day a week, if nothing else is going on. And having done that, he wants to satisfy you that you're such a wonderful Christian who really loves God and you're really serving the Lord. See, do you understand? That is Pharaoh. That's Pharaoh. You can go worship, you can serve God, but you're not going to take your livelihood with you. That's not going to be consecrated to God. That's going to remain in Egypt. So here's my question. Are you a Christian Friday morning here in Kuwait? And an Egyptian the rest of the week? Are you a Christian at church and an Egyptian at work? I'm just asking. I'm not accusing. I'm just asking. Because that's Pharaoh's compromise. That's the devil's desire. He wants your roots to remain in a cursed, idolatrous land. Verse 25. And Moses said, Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. You got that? Your job is to serve the Lord. Your income, that's for serving the Lord. Your recreation time is for serving the Lord. Your activities to serve the Lord. Look, here's what he said. He said, every aspect of our lives must leave Egypt so that we can be ready at a moment's notice to sacrifice unto our God. That's what the Lord expects of his people. He expects us to leave nothing behind, still attached to the old life. He expects us to take every aspect of our living and our being with us when we leave that old bondage of sin. He doesn't want to set our Fridays free. He wants to set every day of our lives free. He doesn't just want to set our church time free. He wants to set every moment of every day free. So how about it? How about it, brother? Do you have one life in church and one life outside of church? One language in church and one language outside of church? One way of conducting yourself inside a church and another way outside of church? Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James 4:4. Look at the words. We're not going to leave a hoof. Not one hoof on one cow is going to stay in Egypt. Everything we've got is leaving the land where we were servants, and it's going with us to the land of promise. What do you have? What do you have that's still in sin? What do you have that is still bound to the old life and the old ways? Better give it to God. Look what he says in verse 26. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. What a great statement. What a great truth. Brothers, you don't know how much of your strength God may want to use in his service. So dedicate all of it to him. That way, whatever he asks, it's there and it's at the ready. Sisters, you do not know how much of your time or talent God may desire to use in his service. So dedicate every bit of it to him. That way, whatever he chooses to use is already yielded, already available, and at his disposal. You have no idea how much of your money, how much of your life, how much of your ability, how much of your contacts, how much of your opportunity God wants to use in his service to honor and glorify him. So the best thing to do is to give everything fully and completely over to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that whatever he desires to use, well, it's already yielded. It's already available. You have in your heart sacrificed it already, and gladly so. Verse 27, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more. So there it is, the great and final break. Moses and Pharaoh have had their last face-to-face encounter. 9 plagues, each proving the God of the Hebrews to be greater than the gods of the Egyptians. 9 plagues, each reducing a great nation to the dust. 9 plagues, each setting the stage for a full and complete deliverance of God's chosen people from their bondage. And now we turn in chapter 11 and begin to make our way to that great monumental history-altering night known as Passover, when God would come through Egypt and show his wrath and his goodness, show his grace and his judgment. And so we need to heed what's being said here. We need to go that way with anticipation and much excitement and fear and trembling. But before we begin chapter 11, let me say that the words we're about to read are not necessarily chronological. Okay, because in chapter 10, Pharaoh said, I don't want to see you anymore. And Moses said, okay, you won't see me anymore. So the conversation between Moses and Pharaoh in chapter 11, it had to have taken place right before Pharaoh lost his temper in chapter 10, verse 28. The words that Moses speaks in chapter 11 are certainly provocative enough to anger a man who thinks he's a god. And so with that in mind, let's begin in chapter 11, verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. Well, there's that word borrow that seems to bother the commentators. That's because they don't take into account the fact that later on the Israelites end up giving it all back to the Egyptians. Let me show you in 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings, and this is just one place where you read about this taking place. 1 Kings chapter 14 and verses 25 and 26. 1 Kings 14, 25. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, and he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all, and he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. All right, so though the Hebrews there in Exodus 11 are getting ready to spoil the Egyptians in chapter 12, it ends up being a loan because the Egyptians, they get it back later. So that word borrow is the correct word to use. All right, Exodus 11:3. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. What a strange thing. You would think those people would hate and despise Moses and the Hebrews after all that had happened to them. But the fear of God is upon that land, and the dread of his power and his might is upon the land. And there's a respect and a reverence for those people of God who have so evidently and obviously been spared during the judgments that have fallen upon Egypt, the Egyptian people. All right, so watch. Verse 4, And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, About midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill. Now, I don't know if you caught that, but that's a great insult. It's an insulting thing to say to a king. Moses tells Pharaoh there's no difference between his royal son and the poor slave. And so then it says, and all the firstborn of the beasts. And verse 6, And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast. So this is a double miracle here, because it's a well-known fact that dogs often howl at the time of death. And to think that all the Hebrews would leave that night without a single bark or warning from any watchdog, that's what God promised. That's the promise of God. He says that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. There's another insult to make his blood boil. Verse 8, and all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, get thee out, and all the people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Short chapter. So you say, Brother Bob, do you really believe those words that you just read? I believe every one of them. I believe that God will bring judgment on those that worship other gods. I believe that God will bring judgment upon those that worship idols. I believe God will bring judgment on those that enslave and oppress other people. I believe there is a God who exercises righteous vengeance upon wickedness. I do believe that. And I do believe there's a God who spares his own. I do believe there is a God who in his time fulfills all his promises. I do believe there's a God who, when the hour is right, will set his people free from all of their hardship, from all of their cruel bondage, from all of their suffering, and from all of their affliction. Yes, I believe in that God. Are you a Christian? Does this world persecute Christians, mock Christians, ridicule Christians, make life difficult for Christians? And in much of this world, are not Christians tortured and put to death? How can you not believe in a God who will settle the score with those who have tortured and killed his people? How can you not believe in a God who will come one day and set his people free? Hallelujah. We are going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Thanks be to his holy name. All right, so the stage is set, and we'll begin next time, Lord willing, the 12th chapter of Exodus, which is as marvelous a chapter, as important a chapter as there is to be found in all the Old Testament. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for showing us your greatness once again. Thank you, Lord, for helping me to make application to our lives. And help us, Lord, to separate from Egypt. Separate from this old world that will try to drag us back to our old ways, our old life of sin, and try to keep us in that bondage. Lord, thank you for setting us free through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to keep our eyes focused upon him and to give our lives entirely over to him, to make it a complete sacrifice of our lives so that we don't look back to Egypt and we don't care what Egypt has to offer, remembering always, Lord, that Egypt is a type of the world. Egypt has nothing for us that will help us to live a spiritual life, a holy life, a Christian life, a godly life, the life you want us to live. Help us to always remember, Lord, to keep our eyes fastened upon you and your holy words and follow the leading of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.